morning, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you this morning so grateful that we live here in America, so grateful that we have food to eat, beds to sleep in, clothes to keep warm. Father, you take care of us because you love your children. Father, you love your children all over the world, but not everybody is as fortunate as we are. So during this season, Father, all we want to do is thank you, thank you, thank you for everything we have. We're so well taken care of. Father, I pray that the Spirit leads us today as we worship you, and that our hearts are filled with the joy of knowing you. Father, we have many, many things to come before you today. First of all, my dear, sweet sister Susan and her whole family have COVID. And Father, Susan has a lot of problems health-wise, and she really can't afford, as you know, to get really sick. So please be with her. I know they're really upset about the baby having it. I just pray that you wrap your loving arms around all of them, Father, and help them to get better really soon. Father, I pray for Mike's brother. Thank you that he's doing better. And give him the faith and the confidence that it's only through you and in your Father and the Holy Spirit that allowing our doctors and nurses and people to really help us when we're sick, God. Father, I want to pray for Paul Rose, that you continue to be with him and his leukemia, Father. Please rest your loving hand on him and heal him. Father, I pray for Sharon Cloyd. She's in remission, and we want to thank you for that, Father. Father, I know that Haverhill is looking for a pastor, and that's where our brother Mike is today. And I pray, Father, that you put somebody that will really help people to love you and those who don't know you to get to know you. So please, Father, we ask you to fill that void. Father, I thank you for Santa and that she's doing so well. We're so very appreciative of that. Father, I also want to pray for my Ukrainian family. Her parents called yesterday, and they're trying to get across the country to Kharkov, and they're in Kyiv right now. And there's no electricity, she said, except for a couple of stores, and they're cold. And she had to ask someone, I'm assuming at the hotel, if they had something she could put on her. Father, bring them safely to Kharkov, please, Father. And the whole country needs you desperately, Father. Putin and all the leaders, God, none of us really know the truth. It's just what we see on television and we hear gossip, Father, but you know the truth. So we pray, Father, that because you know the truth, you will set these captives free. Father, be with my daughter, Joy. She's supposed to be coming this morning. I hope she shows up. And I know that you're working very hard to heal her little body of everything that she's going through. Father, be with Gene as he gets up here to speak your words, Father. Let them be your words and not his words, but the Holy Spirit working through him and speaking through him, God, as you always do. Father, we love you. We raise our hands up in praise to you, and we offer this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good morning to everyone online. This morning's scripture is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?" I'm reading the right scripture, correct? Okay, I'm watching you thinking, oh, am I reading the wrong thing? Okay. We'll start again. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judea. He will bring the king of Assyria."
Thank you, Beth. Thank you, Sheila, for praying for me. Appreciate that. And that prayer that Sheila prayed is one that you should pray every week for your preacher, that the preacher brings what God wants them to bring. And what I have to say up here is of very little importance, if any importance at all, in comparison to what God wants you to hear this morning. And today, we are beginning a new sermon series. It's the shortest sermon series of the year. It is two sermons. I'm going to be preaching a sermon series on Advent. And although Advent is 4 weeks long, the reason this is two sermons is because we had Kevin do the first week of Advent, Pastor Kevin, and I'm doing this week. Next week is our Christmas dinner. And by the way, those of you watching online, if you are in the area next week, we'd love to have you join us because we have our Christmas dinner. And if you're watching, we'd like you to watch next week if you can't be here. However, there'll be no sermon next week. We will have the Christmas story played out by a theater group. And that may be interesting for you to watch. So we hope you join us again next week. And then the second sermon of Advent will be the week after the Christmas dinner. And then we have Christmas Eve. And on Christmas Eve, I'll preach a Christmas message. And remember, there is no Christmas Day service here. No service on Christmas Day. We have three options for you. CRC will have a service here. And they're going to change their time to 11 o'clock. They usually meet at 12, but since we're not here, they're going to meet at 11 on Christmas Day, or you can go to Danvers Nazarene, where they meet at 11 o'clock, or you can go to Netcast, and they meet at 9, 11, and 1 at Netcast. So if you feel compelled to go to church on Christmas Day, there are plenty of options, but I hope you can join us on Christmas Eve for our Christmas Eve celebration. They'll be at 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve. All right, as Jim has already mentioned, I've entitled my sermon today, Isaiah's Audacious Hope. I want to begin with a statement that I think all of you will agree with, and that is simply this, that you can never begin too early to prepare for something really big. And I see evidence of this when I talk to engaged couples, it seems to me that they start their wedding planning usually about a year in advance. Believe it or not, if you've been married a long time, couples today, a year in advance, are determining where they're going to go, what the food's going to be, what the invites are going to be, who's going to sit with who. And that's because it's a really big event. And so they're planning long in advance. And not to get any of you stressed out, but today, do you realize there's only 20 shopping days left till Christmas today? Only 20 days left. And I haven't given my wife any Christmas money yet that she's asked me for a couple of times already. And says, I gotta stop my shopping. So I told her on Monday I'll give her her first Christmas money payment. So I hope that doesn't stress you out. And I don't know if this seems like this to you. I'm not a shopper. I can go years without ever going to the mall to go shopping. Now, we go every week for a movie, but I can go years without shopping. If it's not shopping for my wife at Christmas and we don't exchange gifts anymore, I can go 5 years, 10 years, and never go shopping. So I am the worst person to make this statement, but it seems to me like stores are start advertising their Christmas sales much earlier. It used to be to me, I thought after Thanksgiving is Christmas season starts. And now it seems to me like after Halloween, Christmas season really starts. And the day after Halloween, you can hear Hark the Herald Angels singing. It seems to me that's just too early. Now, against our culture's call to clutter up Christmas with materialism stands the simple yet very profound season of Advent. Now, I think some of you know what Advent means. Advent means literally coming or the coronation of a king. That's what Advent means. And traditionally in the Christian church, it's been a time of prayer, repentance, and preparation to help believers, us, slow down so we can prepare to receive the coming Savior. I see Advent as a spiritual journey that helps us focus on the greatest gift of all so that we can worship the Word made flesh with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we experience this time of year, it strikes me that one can never start too early to prepare for something really big. And while we're not known as a liturgical church at all, if you ask people about Living Hope Church, I don't think you'd ever hear the word liturgical as defining us. And even though we're not a liturgical church, we will be using the Advent wreath, as you see, with the four candles, and then the Christ candles in the center. But those four candles, many people think they represent the four centuries of waiting between Malachi and Matthew. And what that means, Malachi was the last book of the Old Testament. Matthew was the first book of the New Testament. And for 400 years in between, there's 400 years between the two, the Bible doesn't talk about anything. We don't know any history. This is Dark Ages. We know nothing about the history of the world between Malachi and Matthew from the scripture itself. So every week, we're going to light a different candle and shining the light on the different themes of Advent, which are hope, peace, joy, and love, and different people in our church will read an Advent reading. And we do this because we help to create an expectation so you and I don't get caught up in all the materialism of Christmas in our culture. Now, today, I'm going to be looking at predominantly the book of Isaiah, and I'll be bouncing back to some of the Gospels as well, but predominantly Isaiah. So I want to give you a little background on Isaiah the prophet and Isaiah the book. Isaiah the book is a very interesting Old Testament book. In fact, scholars and theologians, a lot of them have called, they call Isaiah the fifth gospel. If anyone says to you the fifth gospel, they mean Isaiah. And they're probably someone coming from a scholarly perspective. And that's because Isaiah is filled with so much good news. And while the book is overflowing with glory and good news, it also contains some gloom as well. Isaiah 62 says this. It says, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over all the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." Now, this next thing about Isaiah is very important because you need to understand this when you hear me preach this morning. Isaiah was written 7 centuries before Christ, approximately. So about 700 years before Jesus shows up on the scene, Isaiah writes this book that we're going to look at today. And again, please understand that as I'm talking today because it will help put in context what I'm trying to say. Now, the book contains some of the most beautiful language ever written in history, the book of Isaiah. And also is the book that Jesus referred to more often than any other book in the Old Testament. He more often referred to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a major prophet. Some people have tried to point out that since there are 66 chapters in Isaiah, It's kind of like a miniature Bible, since there are 66 books in the Bible. There are many themes you could probably pull out of Isaiah, but for this morning's message, there are three themes I want to mention. One is that God is in control. Second is that the Messiah is coming. And third is that God always has a remnant who are faithful to him, no matter how bad society got. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when I preached, that God always has a remnant who remained faithful to him. Isaiah's name means Jehovah saves. Isaiah ministered for about a little over 50 years, and he ministered under four different kings. So Isaiah ministered for a long time under four different administrations. One thing that greatly impacted Isaiah, more than probably anything else, is what happened when the northern kingdom, now the northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, to give you a little history lesson, was made up of two tribes. The northern kingdom we call Israel. The southern kingdom we call Judah or Judea. Okay, so, but he was greatly impacted when the northern kingdom was destroyed and all the inhabitants were put into captive. This greatly impacted Isaiah. And his opening words of his book actually begin with a little complaint, which is unusual for Isaiah. He says this in Isaiah 1:4. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt." And then he goes on to offer hope throughout the whole book. Now, as I mentioned, I've entitled the sermon Audacious Hope. And if you don't know what the word audacious means, it means bold or fearless. And the reason I chose that word is because that's exactly what Isaiah was. Isaiah was bold in his writing about longing for something more. Isaiah actually dared to believe something better was coming, even though his culture was completely corrupt and everything around him was spiritually dark. But Isaiah believed something better was coming. I think you can summarize Isaiah's audaciousness by looking at 64:1, and it says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Another word you may not know what it means is rend. Rend kind of means rip or tear. So Isaiah is saying, "Oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down." That's an unbelievable statement. Isaiah is asking the Lord to come down from heaven. That's an audacious prayer. And come down from heaven and make sense out of all the nonsense that was going on in the world. He wanted the Lord to come down and bring peace to the world's problems, to dispel the darkness and to eradicate evil. Isaiah was desperate to have the Holy One, God himself, enter this whacked out world in some extraordinary manner. Again, he's writing this 700 years before God came down. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I want to look at four chapters of Isaiah, chapters 7, 9, 11, and 53. And by looking at these four chapters, what I hope to give you this morning is what I'm going to call a composite picture of Christmas in the mind of Isaiah. What does Christmas look like in Isaiah's mind 700 years before we had a Christmas? Because one can never start too early to plan for something really big. Isaiah was planning 700 years in advance for what was going to happen. So let's look at these four chapters, which I've given each chapter a title. So Isaiah chapter 7, I've entitled A Sure Sign. Now let me tell you what's going on when we get to chapter 7. In chapter 7, Ahaz is the king. Ahaz is on the throne. And Ahaz had deliberately disobeyed God, and as a result, his kingdom had come under attack from all quarters. Listen to what it says in verse 2 of chapter 7. It says this, "So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." Friends, if you don't know God, when trouble comes into your life, you also may be shaken to the core. And instead of turning to the Lord, what Ahaz does is he starts beginning to think about partnering with the evil Assyrian Empire. He actually thinks to himself, "I think I may join with Assyria." It was an evil empire. And at this critical time, God and his great love for his people, he takes the initiative and he sends Isaiah the prophet to go talk to Ahaz. And this is what it says in verse 9, that Isaiah says this to Ahaz: if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now, that's what it's translated into English, but there's a better translation. This is really a Hebrew pun in the original language, and the Hebrew pun reads like this: if there is no belief, you'll find no relief. That's what the pun says. That's how they usually translate it into the NIV, actually. That's how they translate it. So Isaiah comes to him and says, basically, listen, Ahaz, you know, you've got to have some faith. And then Isaiah tells Ahaz that he's supposed to ask for a sign from God, and that sign will help him believe. That's what Isaiah says to Ahaz. And then we see in verse 12 that Ahaz absolutely refuses to ask for a sign, and this ticks off Isaiah. And Isaiah then writes this, or says this to Ahab. He says, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God also? Then in the next verse, he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. I want you to notice a couple of things about what Isaiah is saying here. One, he says the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is extremely similar language to what Abraham said in Genesis. Abraham said this in Genesis: God himself will provide the lamb. This sign was given to everyone that Isaiah is talking about here. The word you in this passage is a plural use of the word. So this was not just a sign to King Ahab. It was a sign to all of us. And the angel made that very clear in Luke chapter 2, where the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, and that will be for all the people. The sign was that a son would be born to a virgin. So we know this is no ordinary pregnancy. A virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. So you could say this sign was going to be a miraculous sign. And it also makes the statement that the son would be God incarnate. The word Emmanuel literally means God with us. Now, I know this was not Jesus' proper name, but it was a name that belonged to him as an attribute. This was who he was. From the point of the miraculous birth, God himself would be among the people. This verse is also quoted in Matthew chapter 1, where it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, did Ahab understand this? No way. Did this come true in Ahab's lifetime? No way. This was a prophecy focusing on the future, given to all people. Now let's jump up a couple of chapters and let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, I've entitled A Sent Son. Now let me put this text in chapter 9 in context, because verse 1 says this: nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Because in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Let me explain to you what this means, because you may be wondering, what does that mean? Well, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were the two tribes in the very north of the northern kingdom. So they were part of Israel. There were two tribes of the 10 tribes in the north. They were at the very north extreme of the country. They were in an area called Galilee, these two tribes. And for many years, the people in these two regions knew only grief. And the reason was the bad guys lived right next door to them. So anytime there was an attack, these were the two territories, the two tribes that would get attacked, because they lived right next to the bad guys. And Isaiah tells of a time in the future where their gloom, specifically their gloom, will be replaced with gladness in Galilee. Don't miss the fact that the ministry of Jesus was grounded in Galilee. So you could say, friends, Christmas was and is birthed in the midst of grief, if we take Isaiah seriously. So while angels were proclaiming peace on earth, Herod was preparing to annihilate infants. While Mary was worshiping, other mothers were weeping for their dead children. Christmas joy, therefore, can be best understood with the problems of life all around us, because gladness comes when we are grieving. Maybe that's where some of you are today. Maybe some of you listening today are there. And let me say, if you're there today listening, if you're there today seated here, that's okay, because that's exactly where Emmanuel will meet you. Now, the next verse in chapter 9 says this. It describes how the birth of Christ will bring brightness to a dark world. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is what else Isaiah says in verse 4 of chapter 9. He says that the enemies of Israel had burdened the people with bars across their shoulders. That's what the prophet says. He called it bars across their shoulders. Friends, when the light of life comes, the heavy yoke will be shattered. Instead of wiping us out, what's Jesus say? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. In place of burdens, God wants to give blessings. Now, let me journey on about a 3 or 4 minute rabbit trail. It's a teachable moment right now because it fits so perfect where we are. I've been a Christian 46 years. In my 46 years as a Christian, when I ask people, what are they reading? 98% of the time, when someone tells me what they're reading, it's from the New Testament. And you know what? That's not bad. I mean, we are under the New Covenant. The New Covenant is the New Testament. Covenant means contract. So we're under the New Covenant. We are not under the Old Covenant, which would be the Old Testament. However, friends, a Christian needs to understand the characters, the stories, the teachings in the Old Testament if they're really going to put the New Testament in context. Here we have, I've just given you two occasions where Isaiah says something 700 years ago, and Jesus comes on the scene and directly relates to something Isaiah said. Directly. People have bars on their shoulders to weigh them down. Jesus comes and says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Not like the bars that Isaiah told you about. He says, you know, the people who live under the shadow of death, it's darkness everywhere. Jesus says, I've come to be the light of the world, to take away the darkness. Now, if you don't know anything about what the Old Testament says, when you read what Jesus says, you're going to miss it completely. That he's relating to something that was said 700 years earlier about him. This is my challenge to you this December. In December, I challenge you to read the book of Isaiah, and don't take more than a week to read it. I'd like to read it in chunks of 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters a day. And when you're done reading the book of Isaiah, then I challenge you to go read the 4 Gospels. Because when you read the 4 Gospels after, and you see what Jesus is saying, you're going to say, that's what Isaiah said. You will get a deeper understanding of what is being said and a better context to what is being said. All right, so that's why I challenge you for this Christmas season. It's a lot of reading, but, you know, I mean, all of us could read 5 or 6 chapters a day. It's not that much reading. You know, I remember when I was preparing for my ordination and I had to go away for a few days and where they were going to ask me all kinds of questions, and I knew they were going to ask me about my devotions. And so I decided the month before I'd read 1 book a day. So I went through the Bible and said every day I would read a book. And some of those books are pretty long. Some of them are, you know, 3 chapters. Some of them, Isaiah has 66 chapters. And so when they asked me the question, how are your devotions? What did you read today? I said, I think I'd read Isaiah, actually. I said, Isaiah. And they said, what did you read? I said, no, I read Isaiah. They said, what do you mean? I said, the whole book. I said, I read a book a day. Now, to be honest, that's a little bit human. That's Gene being human, because the truth is, my devotions are not a book a day, but they were the month before I was getting my ordination questions, because I knew they'd ask me. I said, I'm gonna impress them with my devotions. I'm reading a book every day. Now, of course, after I got ordained, I stopped that. Okay, and I that's just the truth. That's just the truth, guys. And it tells you your pastor is completely just like all of you. Okay, and I would never do that again, because that was a little bit deceptive. I would never do it again. But I'm telling you, 5 chapters a day is not a whole lot. All right, and so try to do that. Now let's get off the rabbit trail and back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9:6 says this: "For to us a child is born, for us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is Isaiah, by the way, talking again, 7 centuries before Jesus ever walked the earth. This is what he's talking, saying. This verse sets forth the unbelievable, indescribable uniqueness of who Jesus was going to be, right? We notice here in this statement from Isaiah 9:6, we see the humanity of Christ and we see the deity of Christ. We see human characteristics and we see godly characteristics. "For unto us a child is born," that's human, that's the baby child. "For to us a son is given," well, this Jesus is God's son given to us as a gift. "The child was birthed in Bethlehem, and the gift of the eternal son was given to you and to me. On top of that, the government will be on his shoulders." Well, this means that all the expectations of the throne of David are fulfilled in Christ. Remember, Christ had to come through the line of David. He is redeemer and ruler of all. He is far more than we can see in just the name. Let me read where it says the phrase here, "he will be called." That means literally, he will justly bear the name. So what names will Jesus justly bear? Well, he will be profound, because he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be powerful, because he's going to be called Mighty God. He is personal. He's called Everlasting Father. He is peaceful. He is called the Prince of Peace. It's amazing to me that Isaiah not only knew that Emmanuel would be born to a virgin, which is crazy talk. I mean, that's crazy. That doesn't happen. It's impossible. But he also understood that he would be the sent son. And we are reminded of that when Gabriel talked to Mary and Luke. And Gabriel said, "He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High." So he's a sure sign. He's a sent son. And Isaiah chapter 11, the title is "A Shoot from a Stump." Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 say this: "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Now, in Isaiah's day, everything felt hopeless. Because when Isaiah looked around the northern kingdom, you know what he saw? Stumps. The northern kingdom had been completely destroyed. And things were looking pretty bleak, not only in the north, but at this point, things were starting to look bleak in the southern kingdom as well. And if you ever feel like that in your life, some of you have lived 80 years, my mother-in-law, 87. Some of you have lived 60 or 50 years or 40 years. You ever feel like life is bleak? Like things just aren't going well? I think all of us have, probably at some time or another. Now, to translate what it says up there by, well, who is this guy Jesse? Maybe you don't know who Jesse is. Jesse is the father of King David. And it was through that line that the Savior, the Messiah, was going to come into the world. Listen to the words of Luke, chapter 2, verse 4. It says this: "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David." And in Revelation, Jesus is described like this: "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." So Israel, Israel. Isaiah was not only able to catch this vision of the Savior as a shoot, but he can see a time when peace will prevail. That looked, again, if you lived in that day at that time, that it was impossible. Again, they were in captive. Their country, their nation had been completely destroyed. But Isaiah fleshes out in this series of statements back and forth that we're going to read in just a minute. He fleshes out the contrast of what's going to happen with the second advent versus the first advent, that Jesus is going to usher in a time of peace. And this is how Isaiah says it. He says, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. When Jesus comes again, he will come as the conquering king and the prince of peace. Isaiah gives this sure sign, and he points to the sent son. He ties the Messiah to David's throne as a shoot from a stump, and he finally is, in Isaiah 53, he talks about him as a suffering Savior. Jesus came at Christmas time, so by suffering and ultimately sacrificing himself as our substitute, that we can be saved for our sins. The purpose is stated from the very beginning of the Nativity. Let me read from Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Friends, in Isaiah 53, there are an amazing number of prophecies. I don't have time to go through all of them, but they describe the substitutionary atonement that Jesus is for our sins. I want to read just three selections out of Isaiah 53. And my three selections are, first is from verses 3-5, and it says this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from men who hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. I often wondered what Isaiah knew about Emmanuel. What did he really know about Jesus? Ministering 7 centuries before Christ walked the earth. Look at how specific he was. Jesus was a sure sign. He was a sent son. He was a shoot from the stump, and he was a suffering Savior. Isaiah wrote about the future, but his words seemed to indicate that he saw the Savior in the future with his own eyes. Listen to John 12:41. It says this. It says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus, the glory, and spoke about him. Now, Jesus came not only to be born in this world, friends, and those of you listening online, this is an important statement. He came not only to be born into this world, but he also came to be born into us, into you, into me, to those of you listening online. Are you ready to receive Christ this Christmas? Isaiah promises that Christ gives us hope. And when our hope is fulfilled, it brings us peace. But just like a present, the peace of Christ needs to be received. God gives it to us. But if you don't ever receive that gift, it never means anything. If someone gives you a gift, you've heard this before, and you put it on your mantle at your house, and you leave it there for 10 years and never open it, you never got any benefit from that gift, no matter what it was. Same way with salvation. God gives us this gift, but we need to receive the gift. I love the words of Isaiah 65:1-2. It says this. It says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. I was found by those who did not seek me. All day long, I've held out my hands to obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. Sounds like that's God's talking about us. Or I should say Isaiah. Isaiah is talking about us representing Jesus. That's who Jesus came to. People who didn't ask for him. People who didn't seek him. People who were an obstinate people. People who walked in ways that weren't good. And Jesus is saying the whole time, take my gift. Take my gift. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Let me come in. This thing about becoming a Christian is not complicated. And I would dare say it's not difficult, although I understand it takes a total commitment. Those of you watching online, if you have not accepted Christ, accept Christ this Christmas. Make him your Savior. He's offering you the gift of salvation. He just says, will you receive it from me? You've heard this story before, but I'm going to use it again. It's about the woman who goes shopping at the mall, and it's like a day before Christmas. And she waited so long because she didn't have any money. She's at her wit's end. She's at the mall shopping. Her hands are filled with presents. Her credit cards are all maxed out. She can't wait to get out of this stupid place, go home. She gets in the elevator, and the elevator opens up, and it's packed with people. And she squeezes in with arms filled with gifts. And she gets in, the door shuts, and the first thing she says is, whoever came up with this stupid idea of Christmas should be killed. And he says people around her were just nodding their heads, saying yes and yes. And then someone in the back of the elevator said, they already did that to him. Don't miss the meaning of Christmas this year, because in our culture, they've completely missed the meaning of Christmas. To our culture, as a general statement, our culture doesn't understand anything about the real meaning of Christmas. Now, a way to help us keep from falling into our culture's consumerism trap, in just a moment, we're going to gather around or receive the table of remembrance. We haven't had communion here for a long time. I apologize for that, because it's my intention to have it every week, and Jim now is going to have it on the schedule. The first Sunday of every week is going to be Communion Sunday. Just like the third Sunday is Testimony Sunday, the first Sunday will be Communion Sunday, barring something not anticipated happening. And so we will have communion today. And for the first time, Della is going to lead us in going to serve us communion. I want to read a promise from Isaiah 1:18 that says this: come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. That is something big. That is something worth getting ready for. I'd like to have Della come up and lead us.
Good morning. This is quite a privilege to be able to come up here and lead us in communion this morning. So I thank you for this opportunity. I wanted to, before we start, just to give the folks at home a chance to grab elements so they can partake as well. So please, while we're preparing, consider grabbing your elements as well and joining us. So communion is a time, a very, very, very sacred time that we come together and we partake of elements, which is the bread or the cracker and juice or wine. And that is in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. So we do this as acknowledgement that we take the Lord as our Savior. And I ask that you honor this time. If the Lord is your Savior, please come forward and partake. We have what's called an open communion. So that means you do not have to be a member at this church. You do not have to attend regularly at this church. If you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are welcome to partake. If you have not, then please consider asking the Lord into your heart, and then you can partake. So what I'd like to do is ask the service to come forward, and that would be Eric and Joe. I'm going to start with prayer. Lord God, thank you for this amazing privilege to be able to be before you, to humbly serve you, Lord, and to remember the sacrifice that you made for us, to remember that you have given all for our sins, and for us never to take that for granted, Lord. Lord, we actually come around together as a family, a church family, to take and enjoy the elements of what you served at the Last Supper, and this is what you did with your disciples, and you asked us to continue to do this. Lord, we are doing this today in remembrance of you and in honor of you. So, Lord, as we come together, please bless each and every one of us and have us to get our hearts and our souls ready to be present in this amazing sacrament. In Jesus' name, amen. So the servers will come around and give you the elements. I ask that you just hold the elements so that we can partake together, and I will lead us in that as you as the time comes. So it was Jesus who brought the disciples around the table at the Last Supper. It was then that he asked that we do this, and we do it, and we try to do it on the regular, and we will at this church do it on the regular in remembrance of the sacrifice he made for us. It was during that supper that Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said to them, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Please take. In remembrance of me, please take." It was then that he took the cup and he passed the cup to each of the disciples. And he said to them, "This is my blood that was shed for you. Please take in remembrance of me." Lord God, we know that you made the ultimate sacrifice for us. You hung on that cross for each one of our sins, Lord. We can never repay you for that, but we can never forget the sacrifice you made for our sins. Lord, as we are here and we have taken part, Lord, let us remember that we are to live on and be your light in this world, that we are to service all those in need, the orphans, the poor, anyone who comes to us in need, Lord, and not to forget to tell your story, to remember to live on and repeat your story so that somebody else will have the opportunity for salvation as we have. And we have salvation through accepting you, Lord, and we thank you for that opportunity, and we will never forget. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again. It's time for our offering. None of us ever do anything great on our own. God gives us what we need. Without his support, we would have nothing. We should remember where our wealth comes from and how important it is to thank him. When we give our tithes and offerings, we are connecting with him. And there was a scripture verse that kept going around my head today, John 3:16. "For God shall love the world, that all those who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And I know I skipped a few words. Let us pray. Lord, accept the gifts we give you today